Our Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now and every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear, we believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. We thank you, Father, we give you praise for we know it's done, for in Jesus' name we've prayed. You can take your seat. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. It says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor over you and are among you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now, we said in the last service that not every problem in fellowship is caused by leadership. Many times it is folks who do not know how to be good followers. God was a good leader, yet one-third of the angels rebelled against him. He was a good leader to Adam and Eve, and they rebelled against him as well. Jesus was the perfect man and leader, yet his disciples were a mess. Paul was a good leader with a character that fit the gospel and his ministry, yet certain persons were actively trying to destroy his ministry. So not every problem in ministry is caused by the leader not having people's skills, like they say, okay? Many times the followers are to blame. Hence, we are having this study. We said God's desire is not for one person alone to do all the work of ministry, but that a team be formed around him to carry it out. Moses had a team. David had a team. Elisha was a member of Elijah's team. Now, these team members came together not to overthrow their leader or try to take away his influence, but to help his ministry thrive. So in ministry, there is our leader, our vision given to him by God, then our team around him and his vision. Every great work prospers because the leader has faithful team members. If a work is not prospering, it's because the team members are doing little or nothing at all to cause it to prosper. God's pattern in ministry is not that everyone would be the leader, and that's okay. God's pattern is one leader, then a team around that leader and his vision to help that vision succeed. What makes ministries thrive is committed team members, and what makes ministries fail is unfaithful, uncommitted team members. Now, we would like to see how this dynamic played out in the ministry of Jesus. How did Jesus' ministry team work with him to bring his vision to pass on the earth? We would like to find out. Now, Jesus' team comprised 12 men. Mark 3:13. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those who himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12, underline that he appointed 12, that they may be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Now, this team was quite interesting because it was made up of very diverse kinds of people with different personality traits, temperaments, and occupations. And they were all supposed to work together to help their master's vision prosper. Now, let's examine Jesus' team. First, we had Simon Peter, a fisherman. Now, Simon was quite impulsive. See John 18, verse 10. It says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right hair. The servant's name was Malchus. Simon was someone who made rash decisions without thinking through the consequences. He was also somewhat cowardly, okay? Simon was also somewhat cowardly. Matthew 26, 69 to 75. It says, now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee, but he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. And when he had gone out the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech, or your accent you can say, betrays you. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Now this story is interesting because Peter had earlier boasted about his commitment to the Lord. Matthew 26 verse 33. Peter answered and said to him, Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. He did so three times. Think about it. So, Peter was one who talked the talk, but did not walk the walk when the time came. Peter is that kind of team member who brags about his skills, but cannot deliver when the time comes. Next, we have Andrew. Andrew was a fisherman and Peter's brother. See John 1:40-42. John 1:40-42. It says, One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, We have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Kephas, which is translated a stone. Now, it was this Andrew who pointed out that a little boy had bread and small fish in John chapter 6. Let's see that very quickly. John 6, 8 to 9. It says, One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, There is a lad here who has five barley loaves and two small fish, but what are they among so many? So Andrew is that fellow who is resourceful. One who can spot potential in very little things, although he also gets skeptical at times. Now next is James. Now he was also a fisherman. He and his brother John served Jesus together. They were both sons of Zebedee. Mark 3 verse 17. It says, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. So the dynamic here is siblings serving in the same team. Now he and his brother were called sons of thunder because of their fiery zeal and fervency for the Lord. Now recall, it was these two brothers who requested to call on fire on Samaria after their rejection of Christ. Luke 9 verse 54. And when his disciples James and John, you see that, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? Earlier, you find that John had tried to stop someone, not part of Jesus' team, from working miracles. Luke 9 verse 49. Now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. So they had much passion, love, and zeal for the Lord. The zeal got James killed eventually. Acts 12 verse 1. It says, Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to arouse some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So the brothers therefore earned the title Sons of Thunder. But although they were fervent, they were also sometimes given to comparison and envy. See Mark 10:35-39. Mark 10:35-39. It says, Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, that is the suffering, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, actually to be baptized in blood? Okay, to be covered in one's own blood. That's what this refers to. They said to him, We are able. So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But the seat on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those, or except to those, you can say, for whom it is prepared." And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. So James and John are examples of committed team members, but with over ambition and ego problems. Now next is John. Let's focus on him a bit more closely now. Okay, we've seen his brother James. Now John. John was a fisherman, a son of Zebedee, and the brother of James. He was very close with Christ and refers to himself five times as the disciple who Jesus loved. John 13 verse 23. It says, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." Underline that. One of his disciples whom Jesus loved. John 19 verse 26. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved," underlined it as well, "the disciple whom he loved, standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.'" John 20 verse 2, similarly there. John 22, "Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved," underline that, "the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" John 21 verse 7. "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved," underline that, "that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea." John 21 20. "Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved," underline that, "the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?'" Now John was the last of the disciples to die. He was banished to the Isle of Patmos by Emperor Domitian for his bold declaration of the gospel. Emperor Domitian was a tyrant of that time. Now it is interesting to me that the follower who was closest to the leader outlived the rest. Quite interesting. That was John. Now next we have Philip. Philip was probably a fisherman also. Now it was he who brought Nathanael to Christ. John 1:43-46. It says, "The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?'" So he was from Bethsaida, and he discriminated against Nazareth, a very small, insignificant town in ancient times. "Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'" Now Philip is that team member who shares the pastor's teachings with others. He gets others to come to church. He wants his leader's work to thrive. He is actively involved in publicizing his leader's ministry. Philip also interacted with Christ on feeding the multitude. John 6:5-7. "Then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that we might eat?' But this is said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them might have a little." So it shows elements of pragmatism, Philip. It represents that team member who is proactive, always on the lookout for how to solve difficulties that arise. Now, Philip sometimes exhibited elements of ignorance as well. John 14:8-9. John 14:8-9. "Philip said to him, 'Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us.' Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? So Philip is that brother whose heart is in the right place. He loves the leader and is committed, although he does not know so much. Eventually, such men grow to become extremely knowledgeable. Their hearts are in the right place. Now next we have Bartholomew, also called Nathanael. Now his occupation is unknown, but some suggest that he was either a scholar or a farmer. Now Bartholomew is a skeptic. He is that team member who doubts everything about the work. He is unsure. See John 1:45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Nathanael is an interesting individual. He doubts the leader's capabilities. You see that there? Are you sure he is truly the Messiah? So he doubts the leader. Not only that, he also doubts his team members' capabilities. Are you sure who you identified is actually the Christ? Do you see that? You know, such men hurt a team if they do not repent quickly. They dampen everyone's spirits in the team. They make everyone feel like they are inadequate. Saying things like, "Are you sure Pastor would like this? I'm not sure this is good enough. I'm not sure church's venue is attractive enough." Saying things like, "You know, we did rubbish in that conference. No one will want to come back again." Their criticism is always destructive rather than constructive. They do not give feedback out of genuine concern for the work. Usually they do so to be condescending. No one wants a Nathanael on their team. Now next we have Matthew, also known as Levi. Now Matthew was a tax collector and met Jesus while at work. See Matthew 9 verse 9, it says, "As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him." You know, Matthew is that rare team member who is well-to-do, rich, influential in society, but yet humble. He uses his resources to help the work. You find that after Matthew was called by Jesus, he actually hosts a feast to show his gratitude. Now Luke records that in Luke chapter 5, verse 27. Let's see that very quickly. It says, "After these things, he went out," Luke 5:27, "and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house." Levi is Matthew, okay? "And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat them with them, and their scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Now the response of the Jewish elders was understandable. Tax collectors were hated by the people because they exploited their own people for the Roman Empire. They collected taxes from their own people to give to the same people who raped their daughters, stole their lands, and oppressed them, the Roman colonizers. But Jesus had chosen him. Matthew was a good man with a good heart. Jesus spotted that. Now next we have Thomas, also called Didymus or the twin. Thomas, Didymus or the twin. Now his occupation is unknown. Thomas, like Bartholomew, was a skeptic, although he was a bit more flexible. Thomas was doubtful but loyal. He could easily be convinced. John 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." So he's a skeptic. He doubts. He rarely believes. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed." Underline that. You have believed. So he was convinced. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So a Thomas might sometimes doubt, but his heart is right, is faithful and loyal. Thomas's loyalty is highlighted by his willingness to die for Christ. John 11, verse 16. It says, "Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us go, that we may die with him.'" So Thomas represents the team member who sometimes doubts the work, is skeptical, but out of genuine love and concern, he is not overly critical of the work and its progress. Next, we have James, son of Alphaeus. Now, his occupation is unknown as well. Now, James is one of the more quieter members of Jesus' team. He's called James the Less because he was less prominent than the other disciples. Mark 15:40. There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less. Do you see that? James the Less. And of Joseph and Salome. Now, James is that fellow who stays where they put him, in quote. The introvert. He does not want to overstep his boundaries. But then, that is not always a good thing, because he is being too safe. So he ends up doing nothing because he does not want to do too much. That is James the Less. James is that team member that nobody really knows. He leaves immediately the meeting is done. He rarely talks in the meeting. He does nothing to add much value to the work. Quiet, reserved, introvert. That is James. Now next, we have Thaddeus. T-H-A-D-D-E-U-S, okay? Thaddeus. Also called Judas. Or Lebaeus, L-E-B-B-A-E-U-S. Now, we have no information on his occupation. However, we do know that he was rather a curious fellow. See John 14, verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him. So, Judas referring to Thaddeus, okay? "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Now, Thaddeus is that brother who is too inquisitive for his own good. Okay, that's a Thaddeus. He is not satisfied with the information that the pastor has given. He also wants to do his own personal research. That's Thaddeus. What materials does pastor use to study? What's going on in pastor's life? It's alabosi veiled as commitment. That's a Thaddeus. Always wanting to know more than he should. Now next, we have Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot. Now Simon was a politician. Okay? The term Zealot was used for him because he was a member of a political party which vehemently opposed the Romans. Now probably the party of Judas of Galilee, who was an extremist. Now, this party was Zionist, that is, it cared for Jewish interests, and sought to drive the colonizers out of Jewish territory by any means possible. So it did not matter to Simon how victory came, as long as it did. That's Simon. As long as it did. Simon is that guy who is willing to do whatever it takes to win, even though it meant getting his hands dirty. Simon's political party often used violence in their resistance against Roman rule. Now, becoming a disciple of Jesus must have been difficult for Simon. Jesus preached peace and love, not wrath and violence, which Simon was used to. Matthew 5, verse 43. You've heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies. Imagine Simon the Zealot hearing this. Underline that, okay, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So Simon would have had to adjust his views to remain with Christ. So Simon is an extremist team member. He has very controversial views and methods to win. Okay, let's do whatever it takes to get men to church. That's a Simon. Now, that is not always a bad thing, but it is not always a good thing either. You know, for such men, they simply need the right instructions to direct their fervor to positive causes. Now, Simon later became an apostle of Christ, having been trained to use his energy positively. Acts 1:13. It says, "And when they had entered, they came into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot." Underline that. And Simon the Zealot, or the politician, the member of the Zealot party, okay, the Zealot political party, and Judas the son of James. So all of that energy is now directed towards something positive, ministry. Now, lastly, we have Judas Iscariot, a man whose name has become synonymous with betrayal and treachery. Judas Iscariot. Now, one of the early issues with this fellow was that he was secretive. Know that, okay? Judas was highly secretive. Is that brother who hides his true intentions and motives from the rest of the team. No one knows what he is really thinking. We cannot exactly pinpoint where his loyalties lie. He says one thing but means another. That is Judas. See John chapter 12, for example, verses 1 to 6. John 12, 1 to 6. It says, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There, they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This he said," now note this, "not that he cared for the poor," underline that, "not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief," underline that, "because he was a thief and had the money box and he used to take what was put in it." Now, observe verses 4 to 5 particularly. From his words, one would think that he genuinely cared for the poor. But he said what he said with ulterior motives. He wanted the perfume sold so he could steal from the prophets. Now, Jesus' words expose him, verses 7 to 8, same chapter. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always." Now, notice that Jesus reprimanded Judas publicly. Now, he must have felt bad also. Why would Pastor embarrass me in front of everyone? Can he call me into his office and talk to me? That's Judas. Now, from this point onward, he began hanging around Jesus' enemies. Think about that. Matthew 26, verse 14. Let's see that very quickly. Matthew 26, 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest. Underline that. Went to the chief priest. Literally, he journeyed to meet them in the Greek. He actually took a journey to them and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now, you know, he probably would lie about his whereabouts when he went to meet with the Pharisees. So they'd ask him, "Why are you going, Judas?" He said, "Oh, no, I just quickly want to get something quickly, you know, in the market. I'll be back soon." So are you seeing a pattern here? First, he was secretive about his intentions. Then second, he was also secretive about his whereabouts. Then he was secretive about the friends he was keeping outside the team. He was sneaking off to places he should not be, keeping secret friends he should not have kept. Once a brother starts acting secretive, okay, we cannot really tell his true motives. That is a red flag. He is heading down the Judas road. And eventually, he betrayed our Lord. Matthew 26, verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately, he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Now, if you think you would get away with betrayal, you do not understand the justice of God. Judas's life did not end well. Matthew 27:3. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." So used and dumped. You see that? Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Underline that. And hanged himself. A tragic end. A wasted life. No leader wants a Judas on his team. One who comes around the work with ulterior motives and clandestine intentions is there to hurt the work, not help it. So we see a very interesting dynamic amongst Jesus' team members. Different persons with different attitudes and characteristics, yet they all served the Lord together and his work prospered. So what does this teach us? The fact that we are different does not mean we cannot work together. Our diversity, if managed well, can be a force for God. The disciples were not perfect, but they did not stay that way. They worked on their imperfections, got better, and were a great help to the Lord. And notice also that Jesus related with each one of his team members differently. There wasn't equal treatment, and that's okay. That is fine. Jesus had his inner circle amongst his team members, namely Peter, James, and John. Now, he took them to secret places which the others were not allowed to go to. Matthew 17 verse 1, it says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, so his inner circle, okay, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. See Matthew 26 verse 36 similarly there, as we begin to close gradually. Are you following so far? All right, thank you. Matthew 26 verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here. Do you see that? Said to the other team members, you can say, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Jesus could tell John's secrets no one else heard. John 13 verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked to one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was. So you see, even amongst the inner circle, there was still someone who was closest to the master. Do you see that? So Simon Peter asks that one to ask him who it was of whom he spoke. Verse 25. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. You know, no one else heard what Jesus said to John. It was whispered to him. Now that's a privilege of being part of the leader's inner circle. So you see that the gift of access is granted. Now it is completely fine, okay, for leaders to have those that they trust more in their teams. It is completely fine, okay? This trust is earned. So do not get mad at your leader for entrusting others with certain tasks and responsibilities and privileges and not you. Instead, show him why he should trust you. It's that simple. If your character shows you are trustworthy, the leader will draw you closer to himself. It's that simple. It's not something to get offended about. So do not be a James who does so little that his impact is not felt on the team. Don't be a Judas who is secretive and clandestine. Do not isolate yourself from others. Okay, we do not know what you're really thinking about us. Okay, we do not know what you really think about the work. We do not know your whereabouts. We do not know your plans. No, be a part of the work. Talk to your leader and team members. Be involved. Be seen. Do not be secretive. Stop keeping friends with those who despise your leader and make it obvious that they do. Also, do not be a Thaddeus and Alabosi, you know, always wanting to eavesdrop on your leader's private conversations. We cannot trust you to print sensitive documents. You would read through them. Your pastor gives you the church's keys to get something for him. Now, when no one is around, he gives you the keys to get something for him. Then you enter into his office and start looking around. That's a Thaddeus. He cannot be trusted. You know, no sensible leader would draw a James, Judas, or Thaddeus into his inner circle. Instead, be a Philip, one who works to make his leader more popular. He tells people about his leader's work and brings more people into his fold. A Philip is proactive. He is a problem solver. He might not know much, but he always gets the job done. Also be a Matthew, whose resources are committed to ensuring the work succeeds. One who gives generously to his leader and the work. B. James's and John's, whose zeal is felt in the team. Be the one who steers others up to serve better. It takes faithful team members to make a vision succeed. May the Lord give us understanding. We pick up from here. Stand to your feet.